Church. So just a couple things. Maybe I'll just give you a couple highlights. In Uganda, there's a fellow that we were sponsoring. He's an evangelist. He just got back from a five-day evangelistic journey in northern Kampala. And over 3,500 people heard the gospel, and 300 made decisions for Christ. Confessions of faith. It's between them and the Lord, but 300 made confessions of faith in 5 days. We came back from South Africa, and we got to go to, we were invited into high schools. We were invited into public schools. Come, share this message of hope. And they're not Christian schools, they're public schools. One public school, we had 15 minutes, and over 1,200 kids showed up in 15 minutes. They all heard the gospel, and we know of a few that received Christ as Savior. So missions overseas, God is at work. God is at work. Yesterday, my family and I, we got to go down. We got to watch the rugby game downtown. It was pretty neat. A nice rugby game, good time out with my family. The air show's flying over. There's 7,000 people watching the game, and just a good day out. But the best time was when we went back to a restaurant after, and we sat down, and this fellow sat down beside us, and he just started chatting us up. And he was from Nepal. And we were able to just kind of friendship with this guy, this kid, and we were talking with him for a while, and I just sensed, I have to say, you know, he's from Nepal. The mission is coming to us. So I just said, has anyone, because he's only been here for a few years, I said, has anybody ever told you about the Christian faith? And he said, yeah, the downtown on the corner of Young and Dundas, because there's preachers down there. So he'd heard the gospel. But anyways, it was nice just to talk to a young man and think how missions comes to us. We just have to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. With all of that said, I want to pray, and then I will look at a very familiar person, the Apostle Paul. And I think as we look at the Apostle Paul this morning, it will encourage us to maybe refocus, recenter about our life. That's my hope. That's to encourage you to do so. So let's pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we invite you here. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be here. We ask you to change us, to move us, and to shape us. We ask you to glorify your name. We pray, Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you personally as Savior, that even this day, Lord, you would convince them that you would save them, that they would repent and they would trust in you alone to save. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for this place and our brothers and sisters who are sitting beside us. May we just have great, sweet fellowship in your word and in your presence, Lord, and may you get all the glory. Amen. So I'm going to read a familiar verse. Don't turn to it. I just want you to listen to this verse, because sometimes we get too familiar with this verse, and then it's so familiar that it doesn't mean anything. So I want you to listen to this verse. It's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything to observe everything that I've commanded you." Very familiar passage. That is the great mandate Christ has left the church. Go therefore into all the nations. Like I said just a couple minutes ago, the nations come to us as well. Go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and command them to observe all the things that I've taught you. This is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission in doctrine. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. And we get so used to it that it just rolls away sometimes. Now I want you to listen to this. There's been a recent Barna poll. It's a survey that they did in the U.S. I think it was in the U.S. I don't know the numbers. I don't know how many churches, how many canvas, but Barna is a renowned surveying system. So this is what they did. Now the question that they gave to the survey of churchgoers, people who go once, twice, three times a week, evangelicals probably. Here's the question. Have you heard of the Great Commission? That's the question. Here are the answers. 6% of them said, "I'm not sure." Okay? 17% of them said yes, and it means X, Y, and Z. They knew it. 17% said, it means this. It's Matthew 28. This is what we're commanded to do. 25% said yes, but I can't really explain it. I really don't know. I'm not sure. 25%. Here's a staggering part of this toll for those who go to church in the Western church. 50% of them said no. 50% of the Western church said no. They've never heard of the Great Commission. When you think of that, you think, why do they go to church? It should shake your head. This is what I figure. We've not been clear in the teaching of the mandate of Christ or in Scripture or in doctrine in the Western church in the last 20 years. We've grown cold to the plight of the lost. We used to sing songs, and I was happy to see these songs. We used to sing songs like Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save. Listen to the second verse. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if only they believe. A lot of songs that are encroaching in the Western church are about, I'm sad, I'm lonely, my faith, very self-centered. Some of them are really good, the new ones, but there are some that are creeping in. It's all about us, right? And what that's doing is destroying the mandate. It's destroying us from understanding that it's not about us, it's about the lost that we once were. And we're to give this rescue the perishing. We are supposed to give the gospel. We're to go out. You know, so here, you know, we meet, receive the word here at this church. It changes us, it challenges us, yes. It matures us, yes. It comforts us in time of need, yes. It convicts us when we need to be convicted, yes. It grows us deep in our knowledge and fellowship with the living Christ, right? But for what? All of that, for what? It's, as we sang, to be the light in the darkness, to reach out to those who are in darkness, who we once were. We were once enemies of Christ. We were all alienated, right? We're to reach out to those who are lost. It says, you know, they've believed in the lies of the world and the enemy of their soul. And we're to share this gospel that Christ can save from sin and judgment. That's what we just sang about, and I really appreciated how God worked that through. My brother called me and said, is there songs that you want to sing today? And I said, no, let the Holy Spirit pick them. It's amazing to me. It's just a beautiful thing. So 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right. You know what that is? The knowledge? Well, it's doctrine. How do you know Jesus unless you know the Bible and you know the doctrines of the Scripture? That's what he's saying. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're commanded to do. And that's what we do at church. We do it in adult Sunday school. It's an amazing morning for all of us. But we grow in this grace. We understand the doctrines. But if doctrines don't be put to feet, it means nothing. If we don't take those truths and we just bury them in our head and we don't apply them to our heart. See, the doctrine is supposed to change our heart. There are churches in the West that say, no more doctrine, it's just all about Jesus and love. I don't want to know. Well, the thing is, doctrine changes our heart. When we understand the attributes of God, when we understand salvation, when we understand what God the atonement is, when we understand the deeper things of God, it changes our heart, and then we rescue the perishing and we focus not on ourselves but on those outside who don't know the Lord. I asked this young man yesterday if anyone in the 6 or 8 years he was here had shared the Christian faith with him. The answer really was no. And he's from Nepal. I've never been to Nepal. Anybody been to Nepal here? He says, go. They would be open. They'd be open to the Westerners to come teach. So maybe we'll go there next year as a church. How about that? How many here would go on a mission trip to Nepal with us next? All right, Glenn, yeah, okay, excellent. Young people, older people, yes. So my desire and purpose this morning, okay, is to look at a familiar man named Paul, Paul the Apostle. I would say the greatest apostle that there was. He would say, no, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of them all. I want to look at his heart. I want to look at his mind. I want to look at his motives. And in doing so, what I want to do is, as we look at his heart, his motives, in his mind, his love, his desires, his prayer, as we look at this, I hope that what it does, it makes us reflect on our own. And we kind of take an assessment of where we're at. And that's what God wants for us this morning in this church. I really feel that. So what I'm going to do really quickly here is, if you title something like this, I guess you would title it something like, The Right Heart. The Right Heart. So in Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8, I'll just give an overview. Paul gives the full gospel laid out, the reasons for it, the understanding of it, the intent of it, man's need of God's glorious grace for salvation, the total depravity of man. He lines that out in chapter 1 to 8. Chapter 8, 38, which was also read this morning by my brother, who came to me and said, is there a scripture that we need to read? I said, no, let the Holy Spirit do it. He read this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, or height, or depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, it's a beautiful high point. It says you can never lose your salvation. He owns you. He will never let you go. He'll never forsake you. So Paul ends that in chapter 8. Then he goes in chapter 9, 10, and 11. And 9, 10, 11 talk about, in the book of Romans, how divine sovereignty and the preaching of the gospel work hand in hand. The issue of divine sovereignty and human responsibility are discussed. Doctrine. How Israel, the nation, relates to this. And how often it is the hardest doctrine for a Christian to understand and to grasp. I'm not going to go there today. But chapter 11 ends this. It says, verse 33, oh, the depth, oh, the riches, oh, the wisdom, and oh, the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, or who has given to him that he might be repaid? From him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So chapter 11 ends with that. So it's not my intent today to tackle the sovereignty of God and election and all those things. It's my intent, however, this morning to look at two portions of Scripture so you can turn to them. The first one is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. The second one will be Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. So 9, we can go there, chapter 9 first, verses 1 to 5. And then I'll look at chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Look at the man Paul. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at the heart of Paul. In the midst of all these doctrines and the things, the author, he wrote all these. In the midst of this, I want you to see his heart. So Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 5, I'm going to read. Paul says this, through the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know, they are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promise. And to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's the first section of Scripture I want to look at and kind of look at the author, look at Paul and what he wrote there. You know, Paul pens these words, yet he was misunderstood or even hated by the Jews he was talking about. Think of that. After all, he rejected them, did he not? The Jews thought Paul totally rejected them. He totally rejected his past. didn't he? He taught that Israel was rejected by God because they rejected their Messiah. Was he not? He was now teaching that God was saving Gentiles due to Israel's rejection. And that's where this letter is written. That's in the midst of where this letter is written. Now listen, Paul was no ignorant person to Israel. So listen to what Paul says about himself. In Philippians 3:4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So what he's saying is, Israel has this great righteousness in their flesh and in their law, and they have rejected God. So this is what he says, I myself should have more confidence than any of them. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the chosen, the best tribe. The most, hey, let's look at Benjamin. I was from that tribe. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I got top dog. And he says this, as to zeal, I was a persecutor, and I will add this, a murderer of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless according to the law and the way the system works in Israel. I was blameless. No man could look at me and say, Paul did this, Paul that. No, they looked at him and said, there's Paul. I want to be like him. I want to be as righteous as Paul the Pharisee. But this is what Paul says in Philippians. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of, get this, knowing Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness not of my own that comes from the law, all those things I just talked about, but that which comes from Christ through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. If anyone tells you that you can find righteousness through your good works and your religion, Paul would counter that and say, no. I was the one who wrote the stuff on righteousness and law and all the religion. I am the guy to go to on that, and I'm rejecting it all right now. I'm telling you that it's only through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. So faith comes through Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. So this is the author we're looking at. And as we look at Paul in these verses, we're going to see this. There's a few things we can learn from Paul. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is this. We see Paul's heart, don't we? We see Paul's heart. We see his motives are unquestionable. We see his passion is real, it's genuine. And he's consumed by the sinner's need for salvation. So we see his heart. And, you know, I think people in the world, no matter who they are or what life they come from or what kind of, the lowest low to the highest high or whatever, where they come from, they know what genuine caring and love is, right? They know who's fake in that and who is genuine. And I would suggest as we read Paul here, this guy is more genuine than most. He says this, verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. He's saying, I'm not a liar. I am a Christian in Christ. He said, I'm not lying. I'm not a fraud. What I'm about to say, I'm not fraudulent. My conscience bears witness against the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm checked by the Holy Spirit. My motives are pure. When it comes to this, listen, folks, he says, I want you to know something. I have a great sorrow, and I have unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, that great sorrow there, it actually means my grief is so great, if you want to reword it. Specifically, he's talking about Israel here in context, but it then extends to the Gentiles, because we see in Acts 22:21 that Jesus says, you're going to go to the Gentiles now. He also says, Paul, because you persecuted the church, you're going to realize how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Wait a minute, the Christian life's about suffering? See, there's false gospels out there that say that you come to Jesus, Health, wealth, beauty, power, money, everything you want is there for you. And Paul would say the opposite. He'd say this, I lost everything to gain everything. I'm persecuted all the time for the sake of the elect. My love drives me with such a passion for the elect that that's what preserves my ministry. You see Paul's heart. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish. That unceasing anguish phrase there actually means this. My pain is in constant grief. How many of you grieve for somebody? I know that you get upset about people. I've gotten upset over, I hear someone's story, and it upsets me. I hear someone's mom passing, and I'm upset for them. But what is grief? What is grief? It means this. Paul is saying, my heart is breaking. Now, we can flippantly say that. You know, my heart breaks for them. Really? My heart breaks for them. No, Paul says, my heart is gripped in breaking. It is unending, unstoppable grief that is consuming me. So Paul says this. In verse 1. My grief for them is constant. My pain in my heart is so constant, it's breaking. It's unstoppable. Feelings, his thoughts here on this, his deep sorrow. You can see that Paul was emptied of his pride by writing this. A Pharisee would never say something like this. But Paul did. And you can see that he did count it all as a loss because now he can put this on paper through the Holy Spirit and it totally open and expose his heart with full passion. You know, I know if pastors have been, people have said, I don't like that pastor because he has too much passion or something like that. He wears his heart on his sleeve too much. Well, read Paul. I mean, he's our example. We should have a passion when we tell people about Jesus. We should have a passion for the lost. We should care because that was God's mandate in Matthew 28 we just read. Why would God even come in the flesh unless he felt the same way? Paul is just replicating what Jesus felt. You know, how you read about Jesus, he said he looked on the crowds and what does it say? He had what? Compassion on them. Do you know what that means? That. Jesus looked at those people, 5,000 plus, and he looked at them, he had compassion on them. They were what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost, is what that means. And Jesus looked at them and he wept and he had compassion on them. Where is our grief in the church? So first of all, we see Paul's heart here. Second of all, we see in verse 3, we see Paul's love. So we see his heart, we see his love. We see the depth of his love, this great depth that he has, this love for Israel in the context. And like I said, in Acts, he goes on to the Gentiles with the same love. Verse 9 says, now listen to this. This is mind-blowing stuff. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Jesus for the sake of my brothers. My kinsmen according to the flesh. No one knows the doctrine of divine sovereignty better than Paul. He wrote it. Yet you see how he loves. He knows he cannot exchange the salvation for theirs, but he contemplates it because that's how much he loves them. The exchange for his soul for theirs. That he would do this for their salvation is mind-blowing, staggering. My question I wrote here for myself is, how do you get there? How do you get there? I've had glimpses in my life and I've had windows in my life where I think I did get there. And I totally understood what Paul is saying here. And that's where I want to be. It's somewhere I don't think you could be all the time because I don't think you could survive it, this kind of grief over the loss. But we need to be there. I've never said that to God, except maybe in cases for my daughters as they were growing up. Lord, I would be accursed if you would save my daughters. Maybe many of you have said that about your own family. The word accursed here in Greek is anathema, and we've heard that before, right? Anathema, let him be anathema, right? They pronounce judgment on people, certain churches, and you're anathema because you're not one of us. It means delivered over to God for eternal destruction or eternally condemned. So let me read that again. I myself, Paul says, I wish that I myself could be delivered over to God for eternal destruction for the sake and salvation of my brothers. That's a bold statement. Eternally condemned. Now, I would just suggest that only the Holy Spirit living within a human being, a sinful human being, as Paul would say he was, and I would say I am, and we would all agree we're all sinners saved by grace, the Holy Spirit can only drive such a supernatural love that he turns it on at that moment when you need to be there for that person. It's a love that's within us that is so counter to the world, is it not? You know, Paul prays in Ephesians 3:14 for the Ephesus church, those believers that we see in Revelation have grown cold. 30, 40, 60 years later, they've grown cold. He writes this in Ephesians 3:14 for them because he knew something. He says, I bow on my knees for you guys. I'm praying for you guys, Ephesus. I'm praying this, that you are rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend what is, with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of what? Love, and to know the love of God. To know it, to be absorbed by it, not just to know of it. Oh, I know Jesus loves me. No, to know Jesus loves me. That kind of depth. I bow my knees for you, Ephesus. And he says this, that it surpasses knowledge. Look what it says. It surpasses knowledge. It's a wonder. It's supernatural. And he says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with this love. Filled that the cup flows out and into the lives of people. What are the two greatest commandments? Jesus says, if you obey me, you'll do these commandments. If you abide in me, you'll do these commandments. Well, no, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about two commandments. Anybody? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor, or what? As yourself. Two things. How do you do that? Well, you need this kind of supernatural love. You need this for them. I need this for people in my life that are not easy to get along with. I need this for people who are actually could be enemies. I need this kind of love for those who mock me. And you know, that's what sustains me loving them, is having God filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be filled with his love and to continue. Sometimes you just want to throw the bag in, don't you? You just want to walk away. One of my brothers who's in this room, we talk about it. Oh, it's so frustrating. You just want to walk away sometimes. But you take a break. But then you are filled with love and compassion and you end up praying for them. Or you end up going out of your way to say sorry. Or you end up, and you just go. You keep going. It's what sustains us, right? We never get tired. So I would suggest that Paul, this is the type of love that we see in Paul. We see his heart. We see his love. It sustained him in his ministry. Because we read what happens to Paul. He lists out everything that happens to him. And he says, for the sake of the elect, I go through all this. Because I love them. I love them. And Charles Spurgeon, I'm just going to read this, and my daughter told me to read this very, because I can imagine how Charles Spurgeon would preach this. But he writes this, and I'm sure he sang in it from the top of his lungs in his congregation. It's probably one of the reasons why he got kicked out in the end, but he says this, get the love for the souls of men. Then you will not be whining about a dead dog or a sick cat or about the strange attitudes of a family, and the little disturbances Johnny and Mary make with idle talk. You will be delivered, I like that word, you'll be delivered from petty worries. I need no further describe them. If you are concerned about the souls of men, goes on, get your soul filled with grief, and your little griefs will be driven out. That's a great saying right there. Get your soul filled with grief and your little griefs will be driven out. Also remember, Paul is writing to a certain group of people, right? He's talking about Israel. and in context here. And they were those who were persecuting Paul. Paul was running from them for his life, and he's writing about them. Listen, in Acts 9:29, they tried to kill him. In Acts 13:50, they stirred up persecution against him. In Acts 14:5, they tried to stone him. In Acts 18:12, they brought him before a tribunal. And in 2 Corinthians 11:24, he talks about being lashed almost 40 times, five times, by them whom he loves. I stagger at it. Maybe that's a nervous laugh, because I don't know if I could love my enemies like that. But we're commanded to. And we're to have this kind of heart for the lost. It should be on the forefront of our mind when we get up in the morning. There are those who are outside of Christ. It's easy to love people who love you. It's still easy to love people who are outside of the church who you don't really know and you can give the gospel to. They're unknown to you. But to love your enemies, it takes a degree of, you know, spiritual transformation within us, does it not? The Holy Spirit gives us this love. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father." That's amazing. He says, love your enemies so you can be sons of the and daughters of the Father. You know, we're also told in Scripture, love one another, and they'll know who your Father is. If we love each other, if we forgive each other in this place, and I've heard testimonies of people who come to this church, and they say, the first thing I noticed was the warmth, the love, the greeting, and the genuine talk, the genuine care in this place. So, well done. You're obeying the Holy Spirit to love. Paul's love was genuine, let ours be genuine. And this genuine love was born out of obedience, really. It's better to obey, right? Love. So we see Paul's heart is stricken with grief, and we see his deep love for and losses for Israel, his brothers, his kinmen, and those who are persecuting him. But you see Paul's God, and you also see Paul's people in these verses. So 9:4 says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever." Look, he sees his people here. They had such privileges, blessings. The redemptive plan of God was unfolding to them through prophets and all the rest of it, and it breaks his heart, because they'd rather have their self-righteousness than what God is providing all the way through Israel's history. And, you know, look what Jesus says in Matthew 23:37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have wanted to gather your children together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, his people rejected the Messiah. You know, you see his God here. Look what he says here. It's a clear picture of Christ's divinity. If someone comes up to you and says, "Jesus never said he was God. Jesus is not God." Look at this verse. Paul lays it out. He says, "And from their race," the Jewish race, "Israel, according to the flesh," so Christ actually was a human. That's why he put in the flesh. God was flesh, who is the Christ. And then it says this, and the bridge is this, "who is God over all." Paul is clearly saying that Jesus is God in the flesh, God over all, and to him be the glory forever and ever. That's in verse 5. Now chapter 9, verses 6 to 33, Paul lays out God's sovereign choice. It's his will, it's his way, it's his plan, it's for his glory. It's for his purpose and election, God's mercy on whom he'll have mercy, compassion on whom he'll have compassion. Hardening of Pharaoh's heart is talked about in there for his purpose. No man can answer back to God. Only a remnant of Israel will be saved. He says the potter and the clay, he talks about that there in those verses. Stumbling stone that Christ is. Yet even knowing all the statement, all these things, he turns to us in chapter 10, verse 1, and we see Paul's prayer and his desire. And he writes this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is Israel, "is that they'll be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they try to establish their own righteousness, they don't submit to God's righteousness. For Christ, this is the who, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that's the how. Jesus is the end of the law. That's what he says. Paul's heart desires that they be saved. You read that right there. Even being the lead authority in divine election and sovereignty of God, he prays that they be saved. He loves them. Even though he's hated and persecuted by them, he loves them and he prays for them. He prays that they be saved. You know, Romans 10, I'll just go side on this. Romans 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, other verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, right? Again, here he says, we will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So he prays they might be saved, and someone might question, why isn't it predetermined? We're not getting into that today. But prayer is always motivated by passion and truth. Doctrine should push you into passion. Doctrine, truth, scripture, knowledge of Christ should push you into passion for the lost. Always. It should point you that way. It should point you to love Jesus even more because you understand what he did more as you walk with him longer. And Paul's prayer is motivated by truth. The road to Damascus. Paul meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He has papers in his hand to go round up, separate mothers, fathers, maybe even kill them if they resist, send them to jail, watch them be stoned, out of his righteousness, in his hand, and what happens? He meets the Lord face to face. If you read that account, the first thing he says, he acknowledges, he said, Lord, he already knew. And he was saved on the road to Damascus, a murderer. And he prays for those, maybe he can pray for those who are persecuting him because he sees himself in every single one of them. And that's a lesson to us as the church, not to get too high on ourselves. When we walk around like, oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, and look at what they're doing. Look at those people. Look, I can't believe they're doing this. Wait a second. We were them. We acted the same way before we knew Christ. I know what I was like. I know what I'm still fighting to get rid of with the Holy Spirit. When we were in South Africa, we met a young man. And if you met this young man, you were talking with this young man, you would immediately walk away and say, what a nice young man. Man, we should have him over for supper. What a great guy. I won't give you the name or anything like that, but we did evangelism with him. We did street-to-street evangelism, door-to-door, and he took a bunch of our kids. I gave our kids to them, and off he went. And, you know, I'm supposed to take care of all the kids that go over there and everything, so off he goes with this guy. And they came back and said, he's a great guy. He taught me all these things. He prayed with us. He showed us how to love people, he was amazing. I'm like, wow. He is a nice young man, 23, I guess, 25. Well, then I got to talk to the young man after, and he said, I can really relate to the Apostle Paul. And I said, oh, really? So can I, in certain ways. And I said, how do you relate to the Apostle Paul? And he continued to give me his how he met the Lord and what he was in the past. You know what this young man would do in the past? He was in a cult. He was in a satanic worshiping cult in South Africa. His mom and dad wanted to sacrifice, or actually his mom wanted to sacrifice him on the altar to Satan. His dad for 3 years fought her on it and he eventually killed her. He was taken out of the home and at 14 years he was on the street, but he was in this cult. And he would get up in the morning and he would take his knife and he would go through the streets in South Africa and he'd find victims at 2, 3 in the morning and he would kill them. And this is his testimony to me. And he was in court over one. He says, you know, I've killed more than eight. This guy was a serial killer. And he is so changed, so transformed and forgiven. He knows it. It's almost like he said, I look back and I don't even know who that is. I don't understand. And he's free. He goes, all I can tell you is what I have. Forgiveness and complete joy. Complete joy. Every day I get up, it's joyful. And I love the lost. And I will pour my life out for the lost. Now, who am I to judge that kid? That was Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus. How many people of blood are in his hands? That kid prays that they might be saved. He has gang tattoos on his arms he has to hide because the other gangs want to take him out. And he says, if they take me out, at least I'm at the Lord. I'm good to go. I've repented for everything. I know I'm saved. It's unbelievable. It's the first time. I've done 18 years in prisons. I've met a lot of bad dudes and ladies. But this one rocked me. Because he claimed complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete wash, restoration, that I can't deny him. And he's serving the Lord. He wants to be a missionary. You could pray for him. I'm not going to give you his name because his life is at risk. But pray for this young man in South Africa that God would get a hold of him in such a powerful way, because he will go to those people. He will go to those gangs. He will go to those cells and risk his life. He will go to that cult. You know what he told me about the cult? It's a sidebar. They know Jesus is real, he said. The satanic cult. They taught us Jesus is coming back and that we will overpower and we will win. He believed that 100%. So we see Paul's heart and we see his grieving, we see his desire, his prayer. And I'll close with this. I'll sum it up with this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith, so I could even remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. So now there's faith and hope and love. They abide, these three. But the greatest thing is love. Paul died for the truth that we just read, the scriptures, that sets men free, the gospel of salvation. And we need to have a heart like Paul the Evangelist. So where's my heart this morning? Where's your heart this morning? Are we refocused on our mission, the mandate? We're going to be looking at missionaries coming and talking about what God is doing in all the parts of the world. But you know what? He's doing it here. He is doing it here. And if you don't have this heart, listen, you've got to seek this heart, brother and sister, and you've got to pray to God that he gives you a love that grieves like this and a heart that grieves like this. And by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive that kind of heart through prayer. And, you know, we just had VBS here, and it's one of the biggest outreaches, and I just want to thank everybody who went and served the Lord in that. I've heard amazing things. We know a couple of families who were touched by what was going on as well, so extended from the kids to their families. And this kind of love in your service will make your ministry survive. Instead of packing it in and saying, I'm tired, is someone else's turn? No. You will say, I need to love. I need to serve. I need to be there. We're looking for people to serve and jam. We're looking for people to serve in the counting of the money. Yeah, it takes a little bit of sacrifice. But after reading this, it's nowhere near what this man sacrificed. We need you. We need you in this body of the church to serve this community. Do you love this community? Do you see people getting saved? Do you hear of it? Even if you hear of it, do you want to be a part of it? We need you. And the Lord wants to bless you through it. Pray for a broken, anguished heart like this, okay? And I would just say, may God give me that heart. And we all need it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you for being here this morning. Lord, we're very weak. Lord, we stumble. We let you down. But we pray because you love us that we love others. You would help us in this. Father, just glorify your name in this body of this church, this congregation. Help us to serve others with this kind of passion. And may we see the loss for what it is. I mean, without you, they are eternally doomed, Lord. And we just pray that we be faithful to give them the gospel, to love them, encourage them, and persuade them. And we'll give you the glory, Lord. Amen.